If you have your Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is where Paul starts to speak about spiritual gifts. This is a passage of scripture that is part of three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that work together to deal with the work of spiritual gifts in the church. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, won't you help us to hear your heart for your church and help us to be encouraged this morning that you have truly got everything in your hands, that there's nothing that's outside of your grasp, and even when things don't look so ideal, you are still at work magnificently building your beautiful church. And God, we just want to hear something of how we can be part of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Something that struck me this week while I was preparing this message, I was thinking through what's been going down in the Corinthian church. And I've spent a long time talking about all the bad stuff that's been going on. And in a way, the Corinthian church serves as a model for a dysfunctional church. It's really messed up. And we've seen the immorality that's been taking place and the division, the lawsuits, the competition between believers, the jealousy and rivalry, and we've seen that the guys are even idolatrous and they're discriminatory, they're judgmental. It's kind of all of that, eh? I mean, that's like not very positive. And then you get to this chapter and you see that they are full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is manifesting in their meetings. There are healings and miracles. There are people speaking in tongues and prophesying. And what does that tell you about God? God doesn't abandon us just because we're in a mess. Your life could be so messed up as the Corinthian church, and God can be right there in the middle of the mess, working his purposes, working for his glory, doing good. And so for me, just reading that the Holy Spirit ministry was an issue within the church tells me the Holy Spirit has not left the building in Corinth. He is still present in the congregation, and he is still, his gifts are without repentance, as scripture says. He is there, he's active, he's involved. And so all that Paul wants to do now is not stifle the work of the Spirit, but he wants to help them to understand the point of the Holy Spirit in their meetings. And so that's what this chapter is about, and I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to explain a little bit about it, and then we will understand it from verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge and by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So even as I read that verse, I just want to stop there and say something that comes to mind. Even if the foot says, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. There isn't any reason why you stop being part of the body of Christ. Some people alienate themselves. Some people withdraw, separate. They say, I don't fit in, or I don't belong. But that doesn't mean you're any less part of the body. Some people are 10% committed to God's body, but it doesn't mean you're any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's where I want to finish. It's halfway through the last verse of the chapter. Paul is about to go on and explain to them the most excellent way, which is the way of love. And we're not going to deal with that today. We're just looking at chapter 12. And so it ends with this line, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he starts with, I don't want you to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, that means that it's quite possible that some of us are ignorant about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And maybe today you'll learn something more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are ignorant for very different reasons than the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church's ignorance was that they viewed gifts of the Holy Spirit as these supernatural toys that made them look like special people. So if you could speak in tongues, you would speak in tongues loudly in the meeting, basically showing off to the others what you could do. It was very unhelpful. It didn't edify the church at all. It was actually not such a blessing to anyone, because if you go off babbling in tongues and I don't understand what you're saying, what good is that to me? I don't know what you're talking about. Shut up, rather. Paul almost says that later in the Bible. He also says that he would rather that they spoke one intelligible word than 1,000 kind of words that are unintelligible. But the Corinthians are flaunting their spirituality. Look at me, I can prophesy. And then they'd get the mic. No, they didn't have a microphone, but hypothetically, they'd take the mic and they would talk for 15 minutes about what God told them. And maybe it was God, or maybe it was the pizza they ate for supper the night before. The point is, they were showing off their spiritual gifts, and Paul says, you're ignorant because you don't know what these gifts are for. The gifts are not for you to look important or to look special. And he goes on and he explains what the gifts are for. But I think there's a different kind of ignorance that could easily strike us modern, sophisticated people. We could say, oh yeah, that weird stuff for the charismatic church, we'll just leave all of that on the side and we'll become very good with the Word of God, and we effectively shut out the gifts of the Spirit from our lives and from the church. Because we're a bit scared of the supernatural stuff, and so we kind of tone it down and we become the more rational, the more conservative, the more intellectual believers. And to catch a wake-up call, you should just go and do some ministry in the bush where you go and see someone manifest demons, and you'll suddenly realize that there is a spiritual battle and there is a Holy Spirit, and that you need to be able to work with gifts of the Spirit to do the supernatural work of the church. And so historically, we've now reached a point where in the church, we've got word guys who love the Bible and they love the Word of God and they love doctrine, and they split hairs over little technicalities of exegesis. And then you get the spirit guys, and the spirit guys love the signs and wonders, and they like come to the meeting and say, why didn't we do an altar call? I wanted to see someone fall down under the power of God, and you were quenching the spirit and you were putting water on the fire of God. And they want all the experiential knowledge of God, and others just want the theoretical knowledge of God. And I believe we need both. I believe as a church, if you are nervous of the Holy Spirit, you should get to know Him better. And you should desire, like Paul says at the end, desire the greater gifts. If there's no desire in your heart for any gift of the Holy Spirit, then perhaps you never understood the word gift in gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts are good things. Gifts are things which you enjoy at Christmas time, hopefully. Not like, oh no, I didn't want this, I wanted anyway. So, those who are nervous of the Holy Spirit should actually see the scripture telling them, desire the greater gifts. And we'll explain what greater gifts are along the way. And those of you who only want the Holy Spirit and you only want signs and wonders, get out there on the streets and do it, man. It doesn't have to only be in the building of the church. We have signs and wonders happening in this church, by the way. I hear testimony after testimony of someone who was healed just like that without even being prayed for, or someone who said, I was going to leave my wife, but I've changed my mind. I was in the meeting and God convicted me and said, stop that relationship, go back. That is happening in this congregation, but I don't think we get enough of those testimonies brought publicly. So someone tells me that someone told them, and I think, why didn't you come here to the front and tell the whole church what God is doing? We need more of that, because God is at work in our lives. He's at work in this church. So Paul starts. Let me get into the kind of exposition of this passage. And he's speaking to these guys who are misunderstanding the gifts, and he warns them that even in their former spirituality, they saw themselves as spiritual pagans, but they were led astray to mute idols. Now God is speaking, but they're not listening very well. And he's saying you might be ignorant. And so in the gifts of the Spirit, we should not be ignorant. And he's saying, let me start here. No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul strategically directs them to where all of this chaos is coming from. He's saying, you guys are actually on the same team because you have the same spirit. If you say Jesus is Lord from your heart, if that's your confession, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. You and I are Christians because the Holy Spirit indwells us, because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And a confession as a response of our salvation is Jesus is Lord, or maybe in your theology that Jesus is Lord precedes your salvation. But it's a confession that's born of the Spirit of God in you. And Paul's saying, when it comes to ministry in the church, if you're going to have unity, you're going to have to see that there's one head and he is Jesus, and there's one spirit in all of you, and that is the Holy Spirit, if your confession is Jesus is Lord. Of course, some of you in this room might not confess Jesus is Lord. Maybe you're just visiting and you're not born again, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're still welcome. But what unites the church is our confession that Jesus is Lord, and we have the same spirit in us. Now, when you start to recognize that, when the weird guy comes and takes the microphone and he starts praying in tongues, and someone else comes up and he interprets that, and you don't speak in tongues, you need to recognize that the same spirit is in you and him. That will keep the unity in the church. The same spirit gives the gifts. And your gift may not be speaking in tongues, but that doesn't mean his gift is inauthentic. Your gift may be encouragement, which is a wonderful gift. It's a beautiful gift. Your gift may be generosity, giving. Do you know that there's a gift of giving? That some people actually are graced to be more generous than others. Generosity is better, and they're better at it than you because they have a gift. Oh, God, if I grow that gift in all of us. I mean, sometimes giving is hard. It would be nice if it was just easy. But some people it is. It's what God's made them for. They're graced with these gifts. Some gifts are more visible. Some gifts are less visible. Some gifts are put on display. Some gifts happen in the dark, in the quiet, in secret. But the thing Paul wants us to know is these gifts all come from the same Spirit. So he says this, verse 4, 5, and 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men, in all of us, in everyone. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is a lovely Trinitarian scripture. Can you see it? Different, same, different, same, different, same. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. Different kinds of service, the same Lord. There's the Lord Jesus. Different kinds of working, but the same God. There's God the Father. He works all of it in all men. In other words, it's all from the Father. This is His plan, that He puts gifts in people, and the people use their gifts. And they use their gifts. And their gifts are not for show. Their gifts are not to show off. Their gifts are not to make you stand out from the crowd as the spiritual guru with the gift of tongues or prophecy. Or it's not to start a ministry in your name as the big prophet. You can, but please, the point of the gifts is not to draw attention to a man. The point of the gifts is to edify the church. And that's why in these three verses, it says gifts, kinds of service, kinds of working. Gift, service, working. It's a kind of a progression. Paul is saying your gift is supposed to serve. It's supposed to be put to work. Now, when you work and when you serve, it's not to draw attention to yourself. It's to accomplish something that does good for someone else. And so we see that's Paul, again, getting these guys to see the point of having gifts of the Spirit. They come from God, and there's diversity and there's unity. Diversity and unity. Diversity and unity. And as you look around this body, that's what we want. We want diversity and we want unity. And to get there, we need a kind of maturity. We need to grow up. It's interesting that some people want to categorize these gifts. Very often the charismatics made the mistake of overanalyzing and trying to document. So if you were going to be a specialist in demonology, then you wanted to find every name of every demon in the Bible and explain what his rank was. So you could say he's a second lieutenant to the general who's under Satan, or, you know, because it's the authorities and the powers and the principalities. Oh, you see, powers and principalities, two different ranks. I don't know. But I think we went too far. And I think that the church also, in the charismatic hype of being a Pentecostal or having the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in meetings, they quickly went and looked and they said, okay, which gift do you have? You've got the gift of healing, or you've got the gift of discernment. But the short-sightedness is that these lists are not exhaustive. Because in Romans chapter 12, Paul lists gifts of the Spirit and he lists an overlapping list. In other words, the list in Corinthians is not complete and the list in Romans is not complete. In other words, Paul was not trying to give you a complete list. And then you get to Ephesians, and Paul goes and totally confuses the matter, because instead of it being like a nice little spiritual gift package that I can receive and deploy, he now says that the gifts are people. In Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So that now suddenly the man is the gift. The person is the gift. You are the gift. And so it's very dangerous for us to just exhaustively classify gifts and try to categorize our own gifting. And the reason for that is that the gifts also, they get given. So one person may have a gift of faith or a gift of generosity, but the gifts are also manifest for the task, for the moment, for the purpose. So let's say I view myself as a teaching gifted kind of person, and I can be a gift to you by using my gifting. If it's partly intellectual, it's partly supernatural, it's partly personality, it's all together, and then I bring that gift and I give it to the church. But then I go out in the bush and I'm ministering there somewhere, and someone comes to me and he's sick, and I'm not a doctor, but I know the great physician. Jesus is the healer with a capital H, and right now I know the Holy Spirit is able to empower a gift of healing, and I can pray for the sick, and I can see a miraculous healing take place, and I don't go back home and say, I now have the gift of healing. and I walk up and down and I put on my t-shirt, I am the power healer. It, the point is, the gift is for a purpose as well. And that you should have an expectation that God could use you to use gifts that you don't have right now. The Holy Spirit can manifest and give you a gift in a moment to do something that builds up the church, advances the kingdom of God, brings the gospel. And so some of us, where we are very comfortable with our minimal set of gifts, God may take you out of your comfort zone one day, but you need to know it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have the same Holy Spirit as every other Christian you've ever looked at. You might have seen a guy healing in a crusade, and you think, well, that's just his gift, but you could lay your hands on the sick, and you could pray for them, and you can see them healed because the same Spirit is in you. And this is the thing about gifts. If you're not after them to draw attention to yourself, but the people who over-categorize and over-list, that mentality was, we will become experts. And that in itself is the same flaw the Corinthians had. They were using the gifts for spiritual pride. And that's why I'm not going to overly dig into the scripture now and say, this is how this gift works and this is how this gift works, because it's not an exhaustive list. All I'm saying to you is there are many gifts. There are many gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. You should be desiring to function in gifts of the Holy Spirit. You should be desiring to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit used in order to equip and edify and build the church. Just like in Ephesians 4, the gifts were for the edifying of the church, the bringing it to maturity. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, the gifts are there to be a blessing to others. They're there to serve and to work and to build up. Now, to illustrate this, Paul goes on in the sections we've covered, and he speaks about, to one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, another the message of knowledge, to another faith, another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy. Then he switches over to the analogy of the body. He says the body's a unit, it's made of many parts, and he starts talking about the different parts, and he says, ultimately, even if you didn't want to be part of the body, you're still part of the body. He says the head can't say it doesn't need the foot, because we need one another. So what he's going on to say now is that every part of the body is necessary. And this is in the context of gifts of the Spirit and using gifts that God's given you, or maybe you yourself are the gift. And so he's saying all these parts of the body are interdependent, even if they don't realize it, and even if they don't want to be, even if they say they don't want to be, they're actually interdependent, and they depended upon. And he says that the profiled gifts, the presentable parts, are more visible, they actually don't need any special honor or special treatment, but the less visible ones, or even the weaker ones, some of them are more shameful. He starts to use pictures of body parts that we cover. And, he's saying these things get some special treatment, special honor, and you don't see that gift because it's not a visible or a presentable gift. And yet he says that God's done this so that the gifts can have this kind of equality, that there can be unity. What he's really saying is you should be careful that you desire the gifts that are good for the church. So some guys, they desire a certain gift that they've seen. Like they see someone sing in a choir, they want to sing in a choir. That's all they want to do. But actually what they want to do is be seen. They're just like the Corinthians. They want to feel important because they're visible. And the Bible turns it on its head and says that the visible ones don't need any exaltation. It's the invisible ones that get special honor. It's the non-presentable gifts that get a special kind of honor. And there's more to that I could go into, but let me give you an example of how I view it. When someone goes quietly off to the boma after the meeting and they wash dishes, they're serving. And that's a blessing to the body of Christ. It is a gift being put into action. It is somebody taking something that they can do, and they're doing it for the sake of others, and they're not getting any profile. They don't stand here on stage. You don't see them. It's not a presentable that way. It's just something that happens behind the scenes. Or maybe someone came early and they helped fill the urn, and when you get out there, there's coffee. I don't know how it got there. It's like a miracle. It's a mystery. It's like when I dirty dishes at home and I put them in the kitchen, and next thing it's back in the cupboard, clean. And Sue says, yeah, you think it's a miracle and a mystery. But she knows she washed the dish. And someone knows they filled the urn. Now, even though that gift is not seen, it's not put on display, it is a huge blessing and a huge part of putting the aroma and the flavor and the joy of the togetherness of the saints in place. And if no one opened the doors, or if no one put out the chairs, and if no one made tea and coffee, we would not be the same church. We would be sorely lacking. You would all be standing outside the door in the sun, thinking who's going to unlock and when. I don't know how that happened. I'm not a controlling leader. I don't even know who holds the keys. I went and bought locks for all the cupboards and gave away all the keys, and I haven't seen them since. And the stuff still hasn't been stolen. Look, there is some organization. I gave the keys to trustworthy men. Like in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, it says, what you have entrust to faithful men, I did that. And they've entrusted the keys to others. And there are serving teams that serve. And you can join a serving team if you want to. And there is a list of who belongs to the serving teams. But don't let the paperwork stop you if you want to go wash dishes. You don't have to be on a serving team. And you don't have to. The whole point is, can you see that there's a body and the body is functioning together? And we're not, it's not a one-man band. It's everybody doing their part together. I believe that, you know, some people look at an opportunity to serve God in a specific capacity and they think, there's the guy that's serving God. And then I get to stand here a foot higher than the rest of you on this platform. And it's lucky because I'm not that tall. And if I was standing down there, you might not see me anyway. And people think in South Africa, Kim and Sue have gone to wild Madagascar. And they're living, you know, they've given it all up for the gospel. And there they are doing the real thing. They're doing, you know, they're on the front lines. They speak about it. We hear from their prayer meetings. You guys are out there on the front lines. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, goodness me. They don't even know that I don't know how I live here. It's so much better than they think it is. And then some guys here think, because Madagascar is their promised land, they think that we came here because we think Madagascar is much better than South Africa. That's not why I came. If you haven't been to South Africa, you need to go. That place is like a land of milk and honey. Wide roads. No potholes. I can start mentioning the bad things. Malls. Where I come from, there's like, it's been mauled by malls. There's just like every suburb has another mall. You can get anything you want in any shop. It's like, for consumerism, it's fantastic. For comfort, it's fantastic. It has its psychological problems. Paranoia, fear, crime. But we didn't flee that stuff. This is the best place for us because God's called us here. But the thing is, the guys in South Africa that say we've given it all up and come here and we're here on the front lines, they're going to get a real surprise in heaven when God says, all that work that I did in Madagascar through Tana City Church, that 1,000 or 100,000th of the work that happened in Madagascar, all of that Kim and Sue did, that little chapter of, and Gavin Roder really did all the hard work, Kim and Sue and all the guys that made it possible, who sent them and supported them from South Africa, step forward. And I won't even be able to get to the front because there'll be another 100 guys who probably gave up even more than I did for us to be here. Someone else paid my air ticket. Someone puts money in the offering in the church there. And then we get enough here that I can pay rent and live in a nice comfortable house, which allows me to focus on the work that God's called me to do. Someone else is occasionally said, hey, you guys, why don't you come home to South Africa? I don't know if I'll ever go back to South Africa. The air ticket price is now about $900 a ticket or $780 a ticket plus something more. If I take my whole family, I'll be in debt for the next 15 years. So when you guys say, when are you going to South Africa? I don't know. But we go back. How? Because someone else who I don't know in South Africa puts in $1,000 or $5,000 and says there for the family, let them come and have a holiday. When we are refreshed by someone else's generosity, that guy is going to have a share in every single good fruit that any of our ministry achieved here. When I get to heaven, I might be in the third row behind all the other guys that who's gifting and they're serving and they're giving. Their generosity has enabled every bit of ministry we ever did. And they are unpresentable. No one even knows who they are. They are businessmen, most of them. Most of them get up early in the morning, get in the traffic on those big pothole-free roads, sit in the traffic jam that I didn't tell you about, and get to work and work hard in a corporate environment. And they work really hard for some major named companies, and they earn huge amounts of money that some Christians judge them for. And then they privately, without telling anyone, sometimes take $10,000 and put it in our account. Ah, who's going to get the rewards in eternity? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit being used. One man has a generosity and he has a position to do something for the body of Christ, and he does it. But it's a less presentable gift. And now you tell me that only these profiled ministry things count. It's nonsense. The guys that are doing profiled ministry only exist in those positions because of other people who you don't see. And when you go in the kitchen and wash dishes, you are one of those people who not everyone sees, but your reward is going to be equal. Just like Scripture says, one Spirit, one gift. If the gift came from the Spirit, how can you be rewarded for the gift? Not more or less. How can one guy get a bigger reward when he got given this from the same Spirit? Everything came from God. In other words, we need to have a little bit more of an understanding of the body functioning together, that we need one another and we exist for one another and the gospel, and that your gift builds up this body as my gift builds up this body, and there is no gift that is greater than another gift except for that. That's what the greater gift is at the end. The point of the greater gifts is it's the gift that does good to someone else, not the gift that shows off, not the gift that's there to self-promote or be put on display, not a gift that is, look how important I am, but a gift. That's what made prophecy better than tongues, because prophecy, when explained or when prophecy was brought to the church, it edifies the church, but tongues just edifies the individual. And Paul says that in two chapters later, in chapter 14, I believe. So the point of a greater gift is it's a gift that's used to build up the body of Christ. The point of the gifts of the Spirit are they're scattered abroad. We all have gifts to give to the body of Christ. I want to illustrate how important your gift is. Listen to this, because it's in the context of understanding how friendship works. But this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. Before I quote from C.S. Lewis, I'll give you the background to what he's saying. C.S. Lewis had a group of friends. They used to meet together. It was a circle of friends. They were so, into Narnia and whatever, this fantasy stuff, that they named their friend group. I suppose it was guys who had something in common like friends do, so they called themselves the Inklings. Now, ink is what you would write with, and inkling is just a small hint of something. So they were the Inklings, that's what they were called. And in that group, J.R.R. Tolkien was a member. So the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, he was a member of the group. C.S. Lewis was a member of the group. And there was another author by the name of Charles Williams who was a member of the group. And so he has a group of friends: C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, Charles Williams. And then Charles Williams died. Now, they're all dead now anyway, but he died first, obviously, in this friend group. So listen to what Lewis says. This is the profound thing that I want you to hear. He says, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald." Think about that carefully. He says, now that Charles is dead, this other friend of mine, I will never see him laugh the way he laughed at Charles's jokes. I have less of this friend because I've lost that friend. Because I in myself am not enough to bring out all the facets of this person. We need other friends who will bring out other facets of that person so that we can enjoy that person all the more in the context of the circle of friends. That is how the church is supposed to work. It is a friendship circle, a family, where what you do to someone else makes them sparkle in a way that I cannot make them sparkle. And then I see them sparkle because of what you brought out of their life. That's what Lewis is talking about. And that's how the gifts of the Spirit work. What you have as part of this body, you bring, and it catalyzes something that no one else can catalyze. It brings out a reaction. It adds a contribution. It stirs the pot and adds the aroma that no one else can bring. But we all then benefit from it. We all get to see it. Though it's not part of my sermon, I want to read on to explain what when C.S. Lewis quote continues and he goes higher grade. So this is for you if you're on the higher grade level. He says, in this way, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, the saints and the angels, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul seeing Him in her own way doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. It's Isaiah 6 verse 3. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. That's one angel, from this perspective, one angel glimpses something of the glory of God that can be seen from this perspective and says, "Holy." And the other angels hear, "Holy," it's shared. And the other angel, in its perspective, sees something else of God, something more of the infinite God, and cries, "Holy," thereby exposing the beauty of God, sharing it with the other angels. And the angels are all the time going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're saying it to one another in order to disclose what they've seen in God. Now, Lewis says that's what this is in friendship. What you see in God, your relationship with God will add to my revelation of who God is. When you come to me and you say to me, "You know what, Kim, I was struggling without a job and God provided and you know how He did it," and you tell me the story and your faith is full, you've just seen a demonstration of God's kindness in your life and you share it with me, and you know what, I walk away thinking, "Yes, God is kind. I hadn't seen that, but you came, you saw it, and you told me about it, and now I see it too." It's beautiful. And that's how the body of Christ should work. You come to me and you say, "This is my God. He's a lover. He's romantic. He woos me. He draws me. When I get in the quiet place and I get on my knees, He's sweet and it's intimate." And you're like, "I'm a guy. I can't relate to that. I thought God was a warrior. When I read about God, I just like the stories where He smites things and He crushes His enemies and He destroys and He sets people free. He's a deliverer." And we share our views of God and we tell our stories about the things God has done in our lives. Everybody wins. Everybody's built up. That's the body of Christ functioning together. So I want to put it to you. I want to make the invitation that when you have a testimony of something that God has done that's glorious, it doesn't puff up a man, it doesn't make much of you, it doesn't make us feel sorry for you. Come sometime during the meeting and tell me in worship time or before worship that you want to share. And if I know you, I'll give you the mic and you can encourage the church with a testimony. I don't mind doing that to people I know. If you're here for the first time and I've never met you and you come from another country, don't expect me to give you the microphone. It's not going to happen. I'm going to guard that thing like it's that football nuclear button that they guard in the movies. So, we need to encourage one another. I think I'm nearly done. So what then? So what then? What is your gift for? Where do you fit in? You know, It tells us in this passage that God's actually determined the giving of the gifts. It's as God saw fit, he gave. God appointed prophets and apostles. He made them. He gave them a call. He appointed them. Apostles first, prophets second. On it goes through the list. It talks about God having determined, actually, I'm looking for that verse, but I don't see it now. Anyway, you can check up on it. It's verse 11. Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. And I've had to reconcile myself to the fact that God made me who I am. I remember when I was younger, I was a student, I was at a very vibey, very dynamic church. We had outrageous worship. We had phenomenally high quality teaching from one of the elders. The guy's name was Nigel Day Lewis, and he was called the prof, and he had been properly theologically trained. And it was my first experience of a man who hadn't been theologically trained in some kind of a dull seminary context. He had an academic theological training, but he was fiery for God, in love with God, and absolutely dogmatic about his doctrine. He would teach with conviction. He would explain with clarity. And I listened to Nigel, and I was like, wow, I want to teach like Nigel. Then the lead guy would get up, and he was more casual. He would wear Levi jeans and a t-shirt, and he would preach with absolute passion. He had an anointing, what beat in his heart was this idea of going to the nations and planting churches. So he would get up and he would preach on any subject, and afterwards you would say, I want to go plant a church. He was just like that. He was inspiring. He would come onto this campus where the students were, and he had such a rapport with the students. He would get down on their level. He would talk to them in the way they could understand. He was able to move your heart when you listen to his preaching. Gifted leader and preacher. Not a teacher like Nigel. So then I listened to Chris. That's Chris that I'm speaking of. Chris Vinant is the guy's name. I'd listen to him and say, oh, I want to preach like Chris. I want to preach like Chris, and I want to teach like Nigel. And then there was this other elder on the team. It was a team of about 8 or 10 guys. From those 8 or 10 guys, about 15 churches were planted, and from those 15, about another 100. So there's been massively fruitful ministry. But one of the guys that stayed, that never went out, that's still there to this day, his name was Doug. And Doug is an older guy, and he's an older elder, like a real elder, you know, with the gray hair and everything. And he was a consummate pastor. He knew everyone. He knew their situation. And if you went to have a cup of coffee with him, you would get pearls of wisdom. He could just sit with you and listen, and he would give you fatherly advice. And as a young man, I would walk away from Doug's presence feeling like everything's going to be all right, because Doug is my dad. He is like a father. You know, you feel safe in that guy's counsel and pastoring. I doubt many of you feel anywhere near that safe under my leadership. He had a gift of pastoring. And I thought, I want to pastor like Doug. And I left those confusing years not knowing who I was supposed to be and aspiring to be everyone, which would have been actually some hideous monster. If I had been preaching like Chris while trying to teach like Nigel, while trying to pastor like Doug, it would have been hideous. It would have been a monster. It would have been Frankenstein. And one day God had to just deal with me and say, that's all pride. You just want to look good like they look good in your eyes, and I've made you to be someone else. Now go and be yourself. Go and be yourself. Just be yourself. You might never preach as well as Chris. You might never teach as well as Nigel. You certainly aren't pastoring as well as Doug. But just go and do what I've made you to do. You have a personality. You have a gift. Now some of us sit in this paralysis trying to say, what can I do? And we look at these things. And God says, no, I've made you as the gift. I love your personality. I love who you are. I've given you treasure in your heart. Some of you are far more compassionate than me. Go and be compassionate. Some of you are far more tender. You're often wounded and you feel hurt, but it's part of God's blessing of giving you a sensitivity. Now go and share your sensitivity with others. Go and be compassionate and tender with people. Some of you are far stronger than I am. You can go out in the marketplace and you can lock horns with corrupt people. Now go and lock horns with corrupt people. God wants you to go and be what He's made you to be. But when you come with your gift, you come with who you are and you say, I'm not in competition with anyone. I'm not trying to show myself superior to anyone. I'm just part of this body of Christ. I'm just one member of a beautiful body, and I'll give what I can give, and I'll serve with what I can serve. Should you aspire to something more? Definitely. The end verse is eagerly desire the greater gifts. What's that aspiration? It's an aspiration to say, always, God, use me. Whoever I am, wherever I am, how can I just be a blessing to others? I don't need to speak in tongues to do that. I don't need to be able to preach to do that. You can, and I hope some of you will rise up and say, I'll even lead one day if God calls you to plant a church. We need more churches planted. We need more dishes washed. It's the same task for the same King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts a revelation of how you see your bride, how you have given special honor even to the parts that are less presentable, how we come and we come together, Lord God, to celebrate you, that we have one Spirit and we say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. And we come with our lives, Lord, whatever they are, and we say, God, you've made us, now use us for your glory. We don't want to take glory for ourselves. We just want to serve and love and care and build up your bride and your body. Thank you for this beautiful thing that you are building, Jesus. We don't even see the half of it, but we know it's what captivates your heart. And we just ask you, God, to build unity within us as a community, love for one another, acceptance of the diversity, and even a celebration of some of those gifts that make us uncomfortable. In Jesus' name, amen.